Almighty and merciful God, by your bountiful goodness, keep us from all things that may hurt us, that we, being ready both in body and soul, may with free hearts accomplish those things that you would have done, that you would have done through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us now through the word that we've heard, and that by your Holy Spirit give us illumination to understand what this means and give us the will to put it into practice. And Father, we pray this boldly and confidently through Jesus Christ. And all those with hungry hearts said,
Amen.
Well, back in the 1990s, last century, one of my old soccer teammates, his name was Ian, and he scored a gig as an extra on Home and Away. This was a big deal for 15, 16-year-old Dave and Ian, and because it was such a big deal, he got a new pair of shoes, a new pair of running shoes to look the part. He had one job, to ride a bicycle in the background of a beach scene. That's kind of pretty much all that happens in Home and Away, that and cars exploding, but that's another subject altogether. Things began well for him. He's got his new shoes on. He knows how to ride a bike. Things are going great until one of the shoelaces got stuck in the bike chain while filming, and he fell off his bike. He slid on his knees. His knees were all cut up and bloodied. And yet, the interesting thing at training the next week, when he told us all about what took place on the set of Home and Away, he was actually upbeat. He was kind of going, I was just thankful for the opportunity to be on Home and Away. And he's even saying, look, I was stoked that I only needed to replace the shoelaces on my shoes, and he was glad that it wasn't worse. Ian's nickname was Mr. Charisma. He was always happy. He was always upbeat. He always seemed to have a positive outlook on life. And I think his enthusiasm even rubbed off on other people and on others in our team. You know, in the Bible, we learn that Christians are people who can rejoice in God even in the midst of tough times. Not just the context of falling off your bike and grazing your knees, but the deep valley moments, the most difficult of circumstances you can imagine. You know, in this second talk from the book of Habakkuk, a minor prophet from the Old Testament, we're going to ask that very question. It's this: how can we be joyful in tough times? You got the question? How can we be joyful in tough times? If you've got a Bible, keep it out and keep it open to Habakkuk chapter 3. And the first thing I want you to notice from this chapter, and you'll see this on the outline in the slide deck via WhatsApp as well, number one is justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. If you're with us 2 weeks ago when we looked at chapter 1 and 2, at the end of chapter 2, we saw that the Lord would judge the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, because of their idolatry, because of their bowing down to false gods. But the problem is for Judah, for those who are hearing this message, for Habakkuk and his contemporaries, they were also prone to worship created things instead of the Creator. And all of us are guilty of sin. All of us fail to worship the true and living God. We break his rules. We make up our own rules as if he isn't God. We put good things in the place of God and treat them as ultimate things. And the reality is, and as Habakkuk even cries out for justice from God, Habakkuk and all of us have actually contributed to the presence of pain and the presence of injustice in our world. And so here's the thing, when we cry out to God for justice, to bring an end to pain, the reality is none of us could stand if God was to come right now in perfect justice. We cry out to God for justice. That's clearly what we saw 2 weeks ago in the book of Habakkuk. But we really need to cry out that he would also be merciful. And that's exactly what Habakkuk does as he kicks off this prayer in chapter 3. You might remember the structure from a couple of weeks ago. We talked about this kind of Q&A, pray. There's a question to God, an answer from God, a follow-up question to God, a follow-up answer from God, and then here we conclude the book with this wonderful prayer. Look at it, verse 2, this prayer that he prays. He says, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. in wrath, remember mercy. Profound verse, perhaps one of the key verses in the whole of the book. Habakkuk is saying this. He's saying, Lord, I know who you are. I know what you've done. Please do it again. But Lord, when you come in wrath, the word wrath is another word for anger. When you come in anger, when you come and justly judge injustice, please, Lord, would you remember mercy? You know, he's saying, Lord, we know we deserve your judgment. Remember, he's already looked out over the nation of Judah and he's seen the injustice committed by the people of Judah, the people of God who've forgotten the God who has saved them. We know we deserve your judgment. And so we're pleading, yes, Lord, come in justice, but please show your mercy. Don't give us what we deserve. You know, this is a really key question of any Old Testament book, but particularly the Old Testament prophets. And I think it's a key question that carries all the way through to the New Testament. How can God do both of those things? How can God come in justice and how can God show mercy? How can God come in justice and show mercy? You see, from Habakkuk's vantage point, the rest of chapter 3, and we won't read it, Sam's read it out for us, but the rest of chapter 3 is he remembers how God has previously saved his people. So basically, just look with your eyes if you've got a Bible, verse 3 down to verse 15 is Habakkuk remembering a significant event in the people of God's history. He's remembering the Exodus. Remember the Exodus. The book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, is about the Exodus, where God came in judgment upon Egypt, upon the oppressor. Those that had taken God's people captive, he came in judgment upon their wickedness and upon their oppression, and he saved his people for himself. He came in judgment, but also brought salvation. You know, from Habakkuk's point of view, he's able to look back to relatively recent history in his nation's story at God coming in judgment and coming in salvation. From our vantage point, we're actually in a more privileged position than Habakkuk. As we pray to God to do something about the pain that we find ourselves in, the injustice that we see in this world, we don't just remember the Exodus in the Old Testament, we remember the Exodus in Jesus Christ. God has done something to deal with our pain, with your pain. God has done something to deal with our greatest need. Jesus is our Exodus. In Jesus, we have a greater rescue. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, he says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We, the people of God, this side of the coming, the first coming of Christ, we have been rescued from our greatest enemies. We've been rescued from sin. We've been rescued from Satan. We've been rescued from death. And we've been rescued. Our redemption, our exodus is through Jesus. Through Jesus, who has lived the perfect life on our behalf. Through Jesus, who has died a sacrificial death in our place and for our sin. And through Jesus, who has triumphantly been raised from the dead. The words of Colossians 1 verse 14, in him we have been redeemed. In him we have been forgiven of our sin. You know, as we look to the cross, we see that Jesus is the one who became poor to bring an end to poverty. We see that Jesus was treated unfairly to bring an end to injustice. And we see that Jesus suffered pain on the cross to bring an end to pain and suffering. And so as we look back and we remember the cross of Jesus, we actually see the moment where it's possible for God to remember mercy in the midst of his judgment. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes in justice as Jesus deals with our sin. And God shows us his mercy as he makes forgiveness of our sin possible. And so the first thing we see there, number one, is justice and mercy. And yet there's two more things I want you to see as we conclude this three-chapter book. The two words are fear and joy. Fear and joy. Habakkuk doesn't have easy answers. And it might even feel like that 8 minutes that we've just spent kind of reflecting on God's justice and God's mercy, you've heard those things. Those are kind of at the heart of the gospel and the good news of what God has done not only in the Old Testament and in rescuing Israel and Judah to be his people, but what God has done for us in Christ. And yet we might know those things intellectually, and yet Habakkuk, this Old Testament prophet, has some profound things to teach us. He doesn't have the easy answers. It's not like you get to the end of the book of Habakkuk and think, hey, all the suffering I've ever experienced and all the suffering that is yet to come in this life, hey, I've got a really easy answer to those questions now. While he asks for God to show mercy, and while he knows that God can and will show mercy, there are things that he is still fearful of in the future. He knows the big picture. He knows that God can save and God will save. And yet there's things and there's circumstances in the immediate future for Habakkuk and for the people of Judah that they is right that there's a fear about what is to come. Look at verse 16. So we've kind of got the introduction to the prayer in verse 2. Then we've got verse 3 to verse 15. We've got the reminder of how God has previously come. And then verse 16, as he reflects upon what's about to happen, he says, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I'll quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Remember the context from 2 weeks ago. We talked about how Habakkuk is looking out over Judah and going, there is injustice here. Lord, would you do something about it? That was question one. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans and they're going to bring an end to the injustice in Judah. And so Habakkuk is like, actually, sorry, what, God? The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they're worse than us. How would you use them as an instrument for your justice? And then the answer to that question was, well, don't worry, they're also going to meet justice. They're also going to be held accountable for the way that they have lived, and their rule and their reign will not go on forever because I am the Lord. And so he knows that God can rescue. He knows that the future is always bright for the people of God, and he trusts that God will rescue. And he knows that things are about to get harder, though, before they get better. There is going to be much hardship for God's people in the years ahead. There is fear and there is trembling in his bones. And yet I love the way that verse 16 finished. Yet I'll quietly wait for the day of trouble. There's a trust in the Lord. That may well be the case for us too. The tough times that we face in this life, it might get harder before it gets better. There might be more difficult hurdles to navigate, grief to experience, and yet we trust God. It's one of the big messages of the book of Habakkuk. We trust God in the midst of suffering. But more than that, we take joy. It's profound that Habakkuk knows that things are about to get worse before they get better, and yet he's able to finish the book on a high note. He's able to take joy in the circumstances that await. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 17 says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Most of us are fairly urban, dwelling, living, working people. If you don't get what verse 17 is saying, is the farm's going to dry up. The animals are all dead. The trees are empty. There's bad days ahead. There's bad years and seasons ahead. And yet look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy. Not in the lack of fruit on the vines. Not in the flock being cut off from the fold. What will he take joy in? Verse 18. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. I love that final sentence, that we have musical notation. As Habakkuk writes, this is a song to be sung. He's trembling yet trusting. He's fearful yet rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. He knows the God of his salvation. That God has saved once before in their history, and he'll save again. And the Lord is able right now for Habakkuk to give him strength. Even as his knees knock together and his lips quiver, Habakkuk prepares to endure the difficult days ahead. The Lord is his strength. The Lord is his joy. The Lord is his salvation. I love this quote from Jonathan Edwards. He said, God's people, whenever they are scorched by afflictions as by hot sunbeams, may resort to him who is a shadow of a great rock, and be effectually sheltered and sweetly refreshed. In Jesus we find refreshment, even in the midst of afflictions. Isn't that countercultural? In our world, joy always depends on your circumstances. But for the people of God, regardless of our circumstances, that even in pain, we rejoice because we know the God of salvation. On my recent trip to Egypt with Open Doors, one afternoon after a delicious lunch that included some of the most incredible Middle Eastern dips. That's my love language. Just in case you're looking for a gift for me, get me some great baba ganoush or some hummus or just all the things. And feel free to sit near me at a restaurant in Egypt and not eat all of your dips so that I can finish your dip as well. I was the dip cleaner. It was a good job to have. But I remember this particular afternoon. I could talk about the food for a while. But we met in a secret upper room with some local Christians that were involved in discipleship ministry throughout the region. You can even see on the slide deck there. You can turn your phone on the side. You can see a photograph of our team along with some of this particular team that we met that day. And one particularly inspiring leader that we met, his name was Pastor Karim. Well, that's what we'll call him, Pastor Karim. He has been serving amid great difficulties in that particular region. It's a few hundred kilometers away from Cairo. He's been doing that for decades. And he grew up in a village where he would often be awakened in the night by the footsteps of police on his roof who were chasing after extremists. This was just kind of his environment that he grew up in, and understandably it was a terrifying place to live. Now, he shared with us that he gave his life to Christ through a small discipleship group that was meeting in his area. And over the years, one by one, most of the members of that group ended up moving to Cairo, where it's a bit safer, or overseas altogether to totally avoid the persecution that is just part of everyday life for Christians in that region. He said that he too was thinking about leaving. Then he actually had a dream, and in the dream he heard the Lord say, in this dream, a true hero doesn't leave the battle. They stand and fight to the end. He woke, believing that that was a message from God, calling him to stay amid the darkness that was around him, and to continue to be light in that community. And my goodness, after spending a couple of hours with Pastor Karim and some of his team, what light he has been, what light they have been, what work they have done. We then asked, towards the end of our conversation, Pastor Karim, if he had a message for the Australian church. Are you keen to hear what he said? No, not enough enthusiasm. Are people keen to hear? Okay, cool. Tara is. That's good. Here's what he said. Don't escape from the pain. Accept the challenges, because in the middle of the challenge, God is working. Open your ears, open your eyes, and see how God is working. Isn't that a profound message? Don't escape from the pain. Accept them. And actually look for how God is at work in them and through them. You know, the challenges around them, they don't blind the church in Egypt. They actually keep seeing how God is in the middle and how God is at work despite the darkness that is threatening them. You know, it felt like such a stark contrast to our experience of faith in the West. Forget about the West, whatever that is. Our faith in Brisbane. I think so often as any trials, whatever their source, come knocking on our door, we tend to retreat from it and we find our hearts asking those classic why God questions. Not inappropriate questions, and I think Habakkuk gives us an example of if you're going to ask someone why, you should ask God, because he's the one who's in control. And yet perhaps the example of the persecuted church is to lean in and to see how the Lord is at work in the darkness, in the sufferings, in the pain. Don't escape from the pain. Accept the challenges and know that God is working. Habakkuk knows the one who rescued his nation in and through the Exodus. We can know the one who has rescued us through a greater Exodus in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we rejoice now. Even while we endure hardship, we accept the challenges, knowing that God is working. And the good news is that we don't have to endure forever. Now, I'm confident in a group of this many people, there's some of us that really need to hear this message right now. There is pain, there is suffering, there are questions that you've got, there are things on the horizon that just do not make sense. And yet there is a day coming when God will once and for all wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. There is a day when our risen Savior will return. And look what he will do on that day in Revelation chapter 21. We see this incredible work and this incredible hope and this incredible promise from Jesus. It says, Revelation 21 verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Isn't that a wonderful horizon? No more floods. No more depression. No more anxiety, no more conflict, no more famine, no more war, no more broken families, no more broken relationships, no more sin, no more death, no more pain. Jesus will wipe away every tear. The same hands that were pierced with nails. He knows what it means to suffer, remember. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. He knows what we are going through, and yet those same hands will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so we live in this in-between bit that is actually more often than not characterized by tough times. Tough times that are an opportunity to trust that God is still good and God is still at work in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering. You know, it might well be that one of the questions we naturally ask is, well, why the wait? Lord, come quickly. Jesus, wipe our tears away now. We long to see you. We long for that day. Why the wait? Well, one of the answers, we won't look it up right now, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, one of the reasons is to give more people the opportunity to turn back to God and become Christians. At one level, the only reason why Jesus hasn't yet returned is because there are more people who need to come to know Christ. You know, we began with the question, how can we be joyful in tough times? Let me urge you that whatever you're going through, know that in a pain-filled world, if you're a Christian, if your trust is in Christ, you can be comforted knowing that God has done something. Jesus has dealt with your sin at the cross, and God will do something. Jesus will wipe away every tear. And so we can be joyful because we know Christ. We know this Jesus. Look, if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet sure, if you're a follower of His, I'm so glad that you're part of this gathering. There is so much room in this gathering as we move forward for people who don't yet know Christ. If there are people in your life that you'd love to know Him, what would it look like to invite them to consider Him? Because your only hope, the only hope of every man, woman and child in Brisbane for an eternity without pain and without suffering is to come to Jesus, is to come to know him. You know, as we look to launch a new church in our city next year, we do so in the context of a world in pain. And we are able not only to find refuge, security and hope in Christ, but we are able to be a model. But we are able to serve our city by pointing them to the offer and the invitation that Jesus says, come, come and find rest, come and find refuge, come and find security, come and find hope in me, Christ says, not just now, but for eternity. I want to conclude with a personal story. And permission from Ro to share this story as well. Some of you may have heard bits of this story before, others may not have heard this, but I can still remember very vividly the pain and the confusion and the many questions that that Ro and I had back in June 2008 when we had a miscarriage. Our child had died after 7 weeks in the womb and we were understandably devastated. Fast forward a few more years, March 2013, we had another miscarriage. It was actually much later term, about 18 weeks. It was quite a traumatic experience. And it was an opportunity to wrestle with God, to pray to God, and to remember all that he has done. And even to say, Lord, would you help us to rejoice even in the midst of this pain? Would you help us to know right now that you are for us, that you are with us, that you are the God of our salvation? I still remember for a number of weeks, maybe even a number of months, going for late night drives around that time. Ro and the boys were in bed, and I went around just listening to music, and actually music spoke to me. The lyrics of songs spoke to me, and there's one song in particular, In Christ Alone. It was a King's Kaleidoscope version, which is beautiful. And I played the first verse again and again and again, and had scripture, kind of the more times I listened to that verse, the more times I had scripture pouring into my mind, and the more times I was reminded on repeat of God, that he is my salvation, that he is my joy in the midst of sorrow, that he is my hope, that he is my refuge. I've got it in the outline there, a photograph from a journal back in 2013. And all the verses, the more times I listened to it, the more times I was reminded of verse after verse that God was with me. In Christ alone, Acts 4:12. My hope is found, 1 Peter 1:3. He is my light, John 8:12. My strength, Habakkuk 3:19. My song, Exodus 15, verse 2. This cornerstone, 1 Peter 2:7. This solid ground, Matthew 7:24. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm, Isaiah 44, verse 3. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. What heights of love, Ephesians 3:18. What depths of peace, Philippians 4:7. When fears are stilled, Romans 8, verse 15. When striving cease. What a verse. Matthew 11, 28-30. My comforter. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. My all in all. Ephesians 1, 22-23. Here in the love of Christ I stand. Romans 8, 39. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, take comfort in tough times. Go to God in prayer. Recall all that he has done for you. And ask for strength to rejoice in him in the midst of pain. Know that scripture is filled, not just Habakkuk, not just the verses I've quoted there that correlate with the verse 1 of In Christ Alone, but scripture is filled with the certain hope that pain will end, that Christ is secure, that he is our refuge, that he is our joy, that he is our salvation. We may not have all the answers to the question of pain here and now and the circumstances we still grieve as we look back and the things on our horizon or the things that we are going through right now, we may not have all the answers to the question of pain, but we know the one who does, and we can trust him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Scripture speaks to us, and we thank you for the incredible example of the prophet Habakkuk. Father, we thank you that as he surveyed and saw what was coming upon his nation, as he saw the lack of fruit, as he saw the war that was to come, he could say he'd rejoice, and he will rejoice, that he'll take joy in you, the God of his salvation, that you are his strength, that you are his joy. And Father, he could do that because he could look back and see what you did in the Exodus. But Father, we are in so much more of a privileged position than Habakkuk because we look back at the greater Exodus in Jesus. We thank you for the rescue that is ours in him. We thank you for the redemption and the forgiveness of sins through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection. And Father, we are certain and know for sure that he will return. And so, Lord, we long to see his face. We long for his nail-pierced hands to wipe away every tear from our eyes. But Father, would you help us to take joy in him now? Father, I think of all my brothers and sisters here in this room and those that can't be with us today as well. And as we consider the things that we right now are going through, help us to be joyful, not in the circumstances, but in the opportunity to trust you and to know of your goodness and to know that you are at work to bring an end to the pain and suffering that we experience through all that we have in Christ. Lord, we long for Christ to return. May you speed that day. But while we wait, may we be a people who boldly know Christ. May we be a people who display what it means to find refuge, security, and hope in him, that more people in this city would come to know him, would come to put their trust in him, would come to know him not just in the circumstances of their life now, but for all of eternity. And Father, we pray this boldly and confidently, knowing that your Spirit is within us, and it's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen. Amen.